Great to see you all here. It's good to be here. That was a great passage that Mrs. Scott read to us, wasn't it? And how that Peter, as he preached, spoke about David, and how that David spoke about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was in Acts chapter 2. Now, I'm going to put up the references. Sometimes I'll have the scripture there, but mostly just the reference. If you want to read it, you'll need to open your Bible. And here we're going to read Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Abinadab, Abinadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Ebed by Ruth, Ebed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. So here we have the Lord Jesus' genealogy, the part from Abraham to David. We see that David was a very important person in the lineage and the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's David, King David, that we're going to speak about today. The first thing we notice about David was that he was a man after God's own heart. Secondly, he had a heart open to instruction. Thirdly, he had a broken and a contrite heart. And fourthly, a heart of gratitude. So let's think about David as a man after God's own heart. What does it take to develop a heart after God's own? I think it takes time contemplating who God is, his greatness and his power. As a shepherd caring for his father's sheep, David spent time in contemplation. Now, if you want to read it for yourself, if you turn to Psalm 8, written by David, Psalm 8 and reading from verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, the work of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honour. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And if you would turn to Psalm 139, reading from verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David had a great understanding of the greatness of God, and yet a God who was interested in the individual and knew him and knew his heart. Developing a heart for God takes time. We need to take time to spend with God through his word, getting to know him. As we look at David's life, let's consider the early days of his life and return to 1 Samuel 15 to see how God prepared him for leadership in the years to come. 1 Samuel 15 and reading from verse 7. Some of you, I notice, take notes. There is a sheet that you'll receive afterwards that will have most of these notes on them. Verse 7, "Then Saul," that's King Saul, "struck down the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, which is next to Egypt. He captured King Agag of the Amalekites alive, but he executed all Agag's people with the sword. However, Saul and the army spared Agag, along with the best of the flock, the cattle, the fatlings and the lambs, as well as anything else that was of value. They were not willing to slaughter them, but they did slaughter everything that was despised and worthless." Of course, through Samuel, God had said, "Destroy everything." It was definitely time for a new king, as God had already indicated, as we read in 1 Samuel 13. Verse 14 of 1 Samuel 13. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." God had rejected Saul for David, a man after his own heart. God's prophet Samuel had anointed Saul as Israel's first king, but God had a message for Samuel now that Saul had disobeyed God's instructions to destroy all the Amalekites and their livestock. 1 Samuel 16 and 1. 1 Samuel 16, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long do you intend to mourn for Saul? I have rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your horn with olive oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse in Bethlehem, for I have selected a king for myself from among his sons.'" Now verse 6, "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab." Now Samuel looked at Eliab, the firstborn, and thought, "Wow, look at this big, strong fellow." And he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Verse 7, "But the Lord said to him," to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." One by one, all the sons of Jesse were rejected, all seven of them. So they called David the youngest. Verse 12, "So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' David was chosen and then anointed, but he still had a training period to go through. Notice particularly the statement, 'The Lord looks at the heart.'" Remember, God does not look so much at what we do, but more at what we are. What we are. So we've thought about a man after God's own heart. Let's think about a heart open to instruction. The closing verses of chapter 16 reveal the providence of God in preparing David for his reign as Israel's king. David is a young lad whose resume would have been short and simple, shepherd. Now he played the lyre for Saul when he was oppressed. By serving Saul as he did, David became familiar with the ways of a king. He observed the way Saul ruled and he learned royal etiquette. As Saul's armour bearer, David also learned how to be a warrior and a military leader. This was on-the-job training as close to the king as any person could get. Let us look at another aspect of David's preparation as described in chapter 17. This is when David went to the battle with food for his brothers. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 31. When David's words were overheard and reported to Saul, he called for him. David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." But Saul replied to David, "You aren't able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're just a boy. He has been a warrior from his youth." David replied to Saul, "Your servant has been a shepherd for his father's flock. Whenever a lion or a bear would come and carry off a sheep from the flock, I would go out after it, strike it down, and rescue the sheep from its mouth. If it rose up against me, I would grab it by its jaw, strike it and kill it. Your servant has struck down both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said, "Go, and the Lord be with you." If we notice David's wording, we'll see he's not saying he once killed a lion and he once killed a bear. He is saying he's killed both bears and lions. Thus, his years of shepherding have served to prepare him for this battle with Goliath. Goliath's boastful words are no more intimidating than the roar of an angry lion or the growling of a hungry bear about to be deprived of its meal. David went hand to paw with these deadly creatures and he prevailed. No lamb chops were served to wildlife on his watch. But David is not taking credit for this as though it was his doing. David made it clear to Saul that it was the Lord who delivered him from the paw of the lion and the bear. And he was confident God would deliver him from the hand of this Philistine. David could be certain because this uncircumcised Philistine has defied the armies of the living God. David had no doubt God would defend his name by destroying this loud mouth blasphemer. The story of David and Goliath is well known. Who would have thought that David's early years were divinely ordained so that his experiences would prepare him for the awesome task of facing Goliath, or dealing with the wrath of a jealous king, King Saul, or with the challenges later on of leading a nation? God began to prepare David at a very early age. He gave David hours of solitude so that he could meditate upon him, so that he could become skillful on the lyre, and so that he could learn to use his sling with great precision. And being skillful in these things brought him into contact with King Saul so that he could learn how to rule. In all these things, God was shaping David for the years and tasks ahead. God has a purpose and a calling for your life. Do you know what it is? In the providence of God, you shall. In Psalm 139, we read that God fashioned you in your mother's womb so you could carry out his calling. God has shaped you through your experiences, beginning with childhood. No doubt these experiences did not appear to be part of a bigger plan at the time, And very likely a number of these experiences, like those of David, were not pleasurable. But as I look back on my life, I can see the hand of God shaping and preparing me for what he called me to do. In learning to be a faithful shepherd, David not only learned to lead the nation of Israel, David became a prototype of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. We don't know exactly when David came to faith in the God of Israel, but his relationship with God seems to have grown greatly during his early years as a shepherd. A relationship with God begins by embracing him as our shepherd. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd in whom we must trust to have eternal life. John 10 and 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we see that the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd in death. He is the great shepherd in resurrection. And he is the chief shepherd in glory. The Lord Jesus accomplished salvation for lost sinners by himself becoming metaphorically a lamb, the Lamb of God. And when we have come to trust in Jesus as the Lamb of God, the one who died for our sins, who was raised from the dead, we're able to look back on our life and see how God prepared us from the time of conception for the task for which he has saved us. Make this a matter of prayer and seek those ministries which God brings your way. If you're a young person who's trusted in Jesus, understand that God is already at work in your life. Learn the lessons he has for you. Learn to trust him and to carry out your responsibilities faithfully, depending upon the power of his Holy Spirit within you. This will prepare you for the days ahead and the calling of God on your life. Be careful about the decisions that you make and the habits you form. These will follow you into your adult years. God is already at work in your life as a young person, preparing you for what he has for you to do in days to come. Let each of us look to God to make us men and women who are people after God's own heart and who are open to his instruction. David was treated unfairly by others. It would have been easy for David to feel deserted by God and alone, but David was open to instruction. If we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, he was available for the Lord to teach him. He learned to behave wisely. Let's look at how he behaved wisely. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 12, we read, Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel loved David. All Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. We note in Matthew 7 and 24, the Lord Jesus said, Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. If we hear his sayings and do them, we will be wise. Hear them and do them. In 1 Samuel chapters 19 to 22, Saul becomes more and more jealous of David. These chapters describe Saul's efforts to kill David and David's efforts to escape from Saul. David, anointed by God as the next king of Israel, was now on the run from a madman, King Saul, and he would be for 13 years. David was living in a cave with 400 malcontents, those who were evading overtaxation and who were discontented with Saul. Oswald Chambers says, If God allows you to be stripped of the exterior portions of your life, he means for you to cultivate the interior. Cultivate the interior. We can get an inside view of what David felt during these years of his flight from Saul. It was probably during this time that David wrote many of the wonderful Psalms we know. Let's read Psalm 54, verses 2 to 5. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them, Salah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. We notice in verse 2, David, when he was in trouble, always sought the Lord in prayer. And in verse 4, he knew that God was his helper. David understood waiting on God. If we live by David's example, we need to learn how to wait, to be patient on God's perfect timing. God is in the human development business. Now you see in this map all the different places that David went when he was escaping from King Saul. In Psalm 23, David writes, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. And in Psalm 11 and verse 7, David wrote, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. David sought to do what was right rather than what was expedient. 1 Samuel 24, we'll see an example of this. 1 Samuel 24, reading from verse 1. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Now you'll see on the map where that was. Then Saul, verse 2, took 3,000 chosen men. 3,000 to chase one. That was a bit of an overkill, wasn't it? And went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his personal needs. David and his men were staying inside the recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him. His heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David arose afterwards, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your heart. Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hands in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Notice in this picture, verse 11, moreover, my father, see, yes, the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. Though David's men said this was God, a God-given opportunity to annihilate his enemy, David refused and did what was right. Not what was expedient, what was right. So we see David was a man after God's own heart. He had a heart open to instruction. We notice he had a broken and a contrite heart. In 1 Samuel 31, we find King Saul and his three sons, including Jonathan, are killed on the battlefield. 2 Samuel opens with David receiving the news of the deaths and mourning the loss, especially the loss of his dear friend Jonathan. He waits for God's direction. Then God tells David to go to Hebron, where he is made king over the house of Judah for 7 years, 7.5 years. After the death of Saul's son, Ishbosheth, David was made king over all of Israel. This occurred 20 years after he was taken out of the sheep pastures and anointed by Samuel. 20 years of training. Now, Moses had 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, to serve the Lord 40 years. God is not in a hurry. He's going to train us for the work that he has for us to do. Through David, Jerusalem also became the centre of worship for the Israelites. Chapters 5 to 10 of 2 Samuel detail David's many military successes. But in chapters 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel, the tone changes as it tells of David's sin with Bathsheba and subsequent murder of her husband, Uriah. David committed adultery and then murder to cover it up. But you can't cover these things up. Nathan the prophet came and said to David, "You are the man." And David admitted his fault. The scripture paints a very clear picture of God's hatred for sin and the sad consequences David must face as he endures many family crises resulting from this moment of indiscretion. And looking at this low point in David's life, we might wonder, how could God possibly call him a man after God's own heart? The answer comes not in looking at David's personal successes or his spiritual failures, but looking at David's responsiveness to the Holy Spirit, his teachable heart, and his willingness to repent. Do you and I have a willing heart, willing to be broken and contrite and to seek God's forgiveness? Psalms 32 and 51 are emotionally descriptive psalms written by David during this time period. In Psalm 32 and verse 1, we read, David wrote, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Salah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Salah." That's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? When we know God has forgiven us. David says God not only forgave him, but he also cleansed David of his guilt. Confessing our sins to our Heavenly Father is sometimes easier than accepting his unconditional forgiveness. We might believe we're forgiven, but hang on to the guilt. And Satan can use this to render us useless. As a New Testament believer, we've been declared not guilty by God. At the cross, Jesus Christ bore our sins, past, present, and future, as well as God's judgment for those sins. We will never have to worry about punishment or judgment. Romans 8 and 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." David was not perfect. he made mistakes. Well, 1 Kings 11 and 3 says he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Boy, that was a mistake, wasn't it? But still, God blessed him and used him. And you and I can take heart. With all our faults and failings, God loves us and can use us. So we noticed he's a man after God's own heart. He had a heart open to instruction. He had a broken and a contrite heart, and he had a heart of gratitude. More than 50 years after God plucked David from his father's sheepfold, God's work with David is nearly finished. We've seen a life of faith unfold as we followed David from pasture to exile to military success as king to sinfulness and restoration. In 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, as David's life draws to a close, we read about David's parting words to the people and to his son Solomon, the next king. In 1 Chronicles 28, reading from verse 8, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, he said to the people, 'Be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land, and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you. And as for you, my son Solomon, three important things I want you to know. Know the Lord, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind.'" Now, I'm mindful of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our sins are forgiven. We can have a place in heaven, not by anything we do, but by what he has done." But verse 10 goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." We're not saved by good works, but we are saved to serve the Lord, to do good works. And finally, David said to his son Solomon, "Seek the Lord." It's a personal experience, a personal day-by-day relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, in 1 Chronicles 29, reading verses 10 to 20, we read, "David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel. Yours is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. All that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. Both riches and honor come from you. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name.'" And David said to the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." David's positive example produced a great outpouring of worship from the people who witnessed the exchange of power to King Solomon, his son. We notice David had a heart of gratitude for God. David praised God in the field with his father's sheep. He praised God for delivering him from his enemies. He praised God for promising him a dynasty that would end in the Messiah. He praised God in good and bad. Do you and I have a heart of gratitude to God? The last words written about David's life are, "Then he died in a ripe old age, full of days, riches and honour." What an epitaph. God was faithful to complete the work he began in David as a shepherd boy many years before. David served God as one of the greatest kings ever. And we remember him primarily as a man after God's own heart. How will you and I be remembered?